Let me ask you to take your Bible and open it to Hebrews chapter 12. We just finished a series on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and I felt unusually led to change what I was going to do and just continue in the book of Hebrews, and we're now looking at chapter 12. And the theme of this sermon series is running our race. God calls each Christian to run an important race for Him. And in this race, we find that we'll be following the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to His initial disciples, "Follow Me," and that is a description of the Christian life. For all generations, we are following Him. And we'll find that this race will be challenging, and we'll find that it will also be very meaningful and very rewarding. Now, let's start back in chapter 11, verse 6, and just to get another picture of what faith is and the importance of faith. In verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." So the two elements of faith are to believe that God exists. That's from general revelation. But then we must also believe that He rewards those who seek Him, and that comes only by specific, special revelation. That comes from hearing the Word of God preached and taught. And now we realize there are blessings, and faith is just general, is not adequate, is not good enough. There must be faith that also believes in the message. And He calls us individually to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Well, we come to chapter 12 and we realize that He is really continuing His discussion. Chapter 12 begins with, "Therefore." It's important to remember that the chapter and verse divisions were not part of the original text. The author of Hebrews did not start out by writing one period, one verse, and start writing that way. He did not write 11 and then write chapter 11, and then write 12 and then write chapter 12. Those chapter and verse divisions were added later so we could find passages, so we can understand where to look and we could identify them. But in the original manuscript, he is continuing his thought. He has given us a panoramic view of those men and women of faith, and then he turns to us. He turns to what we must do. And verse 1 of chapter 12 begins this way, "Therefore, in light of all that's gone before in this book, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." The race of faith. Now, there are many different passages of Scripture that use metaphors or use analogies that compare the Christian life to different professions. And that does this to help us to understand, to have some objectivity, to say, well, you are like this or you're like that. Now, these are commonly found in Scripture, either by an apostle or by the Lord Himself. For example, the Christian life is compared to a farmer. In fact, especially the work of preaching is compared to a farmer that plants the seed. A preacher plants the seed of truth in people's minds and puts it before the individual. But really, the whole Christian life is compared to a farmer. Someone has gone out and planted seed and harvested the seed. The Scripture does say that we will reap what we sow. So the Christian life is in some way like a farmer. We see also that the imagery of a soldier is used. A soldier is compared, or the Christian is compared to a soldier. That is, of fighting a good fight. You're familiar with the last part of Ephesians, where The Apostle Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And there he's comparing the grace gifts that God gives us in salvation to a soldier's armor. We also see that the Christian life is compared to building a building. Christ is the foundation, but then we must choose what materials we will use to add to that foundation to construct the building. And in 1 Corinthians, it mentions those who built with wood, hay, and stubble, inferior materials. They will face judgment by the lack of strength in their work. But those who build wisely build with good materials, that is, with the truth of God. Well, here we find in Hebrews 12, rather, we find another analogy, and that is running a race. The Christian life is like someone who is running a race. And just like every other race, it matters that we are in good shape to run it, that we have obstacles we must overcome. We have distances to traverse. That is, we must have endurance and determination. And we will find ourselves fatigued and tired, but then especially we must keep on. Now, this is the analogy of running a race, and it's used throughout the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, he's simply saying that the Christian life is called to a serious view of life. That is, we must understand God has called us to do something, and this is worth giving our all to. I think too many people think that they give their all during the week. They give their all to their job. They give their all to their family. And when it comes to the church, well, I just have a little bit of energy left over, and I'll just do a little bit for God. But it really should be exactly the opposite, that God should come first, that he calls us to an important life. He calls us to give our all to him, and then he will give more strength to us. He will bless us, and out of the overflow, we're able to do other things. Every analogy breaks down. Every analogy has limitations, and even scriptural analogies have limitations. I remember a woman in my church years ago who said she had asked me a question about a problem she had with the passage in Scripture. And I said, what is that? She said, well, why does the Scripture say that Jesus will return again like a thief in the night? How was Jesus like a thief? Well, her problem was she took an analogy and took it too far. A thief in the night comes unexpectedly. That's the analogy. That's the imagery of that. Doesn't mean that Christ is like a thief in his character, not at all. Well, in the same way, in running a race, we're going to see some limitations. For example, it's not an analogy of earning your salvation. It's not that I run this race, and if I run fast enough and hard enough, if I finish well, then I've earned my salvation. In fact, we see in the Grecian games and the Roman games as well that only citizens could compete. If you're not a citizen, you could not compete. So in that sense, it's a wonderful picture of our salvation that we come to be able to compete by our faith. And salvation is only by grace through faith. And we believe and we're saved. And now he calls us to a new life. I'm saved, and now I enter into a new life that can be compared to a race. Obstacles to overcome, distances to travel. All those things are part of the analogy. But it doesn't mean that in a race that we're competing against other Christians. You know, when you run a race, only the top three people are mentioned, right? Only the top three, the fastest and the second and the third. After that, forget it. Everyone else is a loser. Well, it doesn't mean that if I outserve you, then I get to win and you go to hell. That's not what it means. Doesn't mean that at all. And those are limitations of trying to push the analogy too far. We already compete against our fellow Christians. I'm not in competition with you, and you're not in competition with me. We have too much competition in the Christian world, I believe. But we're not competing with one another, whether we are running and competing against sin, against the flesh, against the devil. These are the things that pull us down, and that's what we're running against. And this is the race of faith, so faith is essential. Faith is what this is about. Do I believe God, and am I obedient to Him? Well, this teaches us to take seriously our race of faith. What do we learn from this passage? Three things we'll try to get to this morning. And the first is this: the importance of the race we are running. Secondly, the important one whom we follow. And thirdly, the rewarding nature of our race. First of all, the important race to which we are called. We are called, every one of us, to run a unique race of faith. There's no other person that God made like you other than you. You are unique. God made only one you. And you're the only one who can run your race. No one else can run your race except you. So your Christian life is an important Christian life. Your Christian life is important to God. And God wants to get the very most and best He can from you so He can give the very best to you. No one else can give your witness. No one else can serve Christ like you except you. And He's entrusted to each of us certain relationships, opportunities, talents, abilities. He's put key people around us and given us the privilege of knowing some great Christians, also giving us the privilege of influencing others as well. And all these are things that God has given to us. These are things that we did not choose, but God chose for us. It has this in the very last part of verse 1. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The challenges you're going to face in life, the unique blessings, the unique difficulties, the discouragements, the betrayals, the encouragements, all those things are part of your race. So God calls us in this session, in this verse, to say, "Lord, let me run my life. Let my life matter for you." Now, He speaks about the witnesses that surround us. When I was younger, I ran track. I was not an outstanding athlete by any means. I made the team. That's all I can say. And I was one of those guys, I'm sure, that the coach thought twice about whether I was even going to be on the team. The race I ran the best was the 400. You find people are made for certain races. I was okay with the 400. I did about 50 seconds. That's tolerable. That's not so bad. I'm proud of that, okay? Every now and then, if the wind was to my back all the way around the circle, you know, then I could break 50. But other than that, it was just difficult. I was a long jumper and a high jumper, and again, I just made the team. But I learned, really, one of the things about running a race is you have to know what race you're running, right? As someone who ran the 400, I was terrible in the 100. I mean, I had the city champion in my high school. He ran a sub 10-second 100 meters. Fast. His thighs were as big as my body. He was a strong guy, you know. And I could run maybe a 12.5 100. I just was terrible at the 100, but stretch it out a little bit, I was okay. But if you stretch it out further to 800 or a mile, I was terrible. I was just not good. I could almost do a mile, but really not anything to be bragging about. And the most embarrassing thing to run, if you're a 400 runner and suddenly they put you in a mile race, the most embarrassing thing is when you follow your instincts, which is to run fast, and after the second turn, you know, I mean, the second lap, you're leading everybody. And probably some of them are saying, "Hey, slow down, man, what are you doing?" Because they know what's going to happen. Because about the third lap, they all pass you. Everyone. See, in this race of faith, what is emphasized is endurance, not speed. To endure, to carry on, to keep going when it's difficult. That's what we're called to run. But this is an important race. Some races you run in training just compete against one another to see who makes the team, to see who makes the final cut of the team. But this is a race where others are watching. And it says, your life is important. Your life is important to God, and your life is important to the entire Christian church. Your life matters. And your race of faith matters. We never know who we touch or how we touch them. But the fact that you and I are given a calling by God, and we are called to be obedient, to follow Him, means every day we wake up, we have the potential of doing something divine that can impact people for centuries, even for all eternity, just by being obedient in our race of faith. Now, the nature of the race of faith, though, means that we need to expect a reward. And again, Hebrews 11:6, it says that we must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So another nature of the race is we expect God to bless us. So we train. We're serious with our race and say, let's take this seriously. Let's see what I can do by the grace and power of God. What difference can I make? What did He plan for me to do anyway? What can I do for God? Now, He mentions two things that we need to avoid. He speaks about, first of all, laying aside every weight. And then He speaks about those things, the sin that clings so closely. Now, He's really describing two different things. The weight He's referring to are those things that we have the freedom to do, but would be unwise to do. We can use our Christian freedom in a way that impedes our progress in the faith. Now, I heard a pastor say this, preached a sermon years ago, but I believe it's one of the best applications of this principle that I've ever heard. That is, in dealing with your freedom, spend time praying with God, praying to God, listening to God about what His will is for you and your freedom. You say, I have the freedom to do something. But pray to God whether it is best for you to use this freedom. And if God convicts you about it, if He does not give you peace about it, take that as simply Him saying to you, this is an area where you should not use your Christian freedom. It would be misunderstood. Now, let me use a silly illustration just to prove my point, okay? Well, this is summer here in IBC, and we just took a survey a few weeks ago about people's thoughts of worship and et cetera, and it was very clear the vast majority of our people do not care what anybody wears to church, okay? That was very clear. The hands-down winner, I do not care what clothes people wear to church. Okay, but I believe it would be a misuse of my Christian freedom if I showed up to preach in my pajamas. Would you agree with that? Certainly have the freedom. Where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not preach in thy pajamas? You know, it doesn't say that, right? But it would probably not be a good idea. Well, there are all sorts of things like this. You say, well, I have the freedom to do this, but is my Christian life just about using my freedom? And these are things that we may think, I like this, I want to do this, but just as you're running a race, you can't run with your best with a heavy coat on, it slows you down. So you take it off, you strip down to as little clothing as possible to run the best you can. Now, when I was in high school, we had one of the coolest cars ever. It was old when we had it, but it was still one of the coolest cars ever. That is the 1955 Chevy Bel Air. Now, you have to be an American by my age. Anybody know what a 55 Chevy Bel Air looks like? A few do, okay. Too few. But the only thing cooler than a 1955 Chevy Bel Air is a 1957 Chevy Bel Air. You know what's cool about the 1957 Chevy? That's the archetypical American 1950, 60-ish sedan. Okay, it was archetypical American sedan because it had these fins, these tail fins that came out of the back. And so you had these two things shooting off the back. And that was like the coolest car ever. That's my ambition to have one day. I never will, I expect. But have a 1957 Chevy Bel Air. Great car. But you know why they didn't continue with those fins? Because they found in the wind tunnel, as cool as they looked, they actually were not aerodynamic efficient. And they actually slowed the car down, means you had to pay more for gas. It was not efficient. So that year only, they had the fins. The next year, they sloped it down like this. Well, there are many things like that in our Christian life. I have the freedom to do. I like to do. I enjoy doing it. Is it wise? Would it put a stumbling block in front of others? Is it just going to get in the way of me doing my best for Christ? Let the Holy Spirit guide you through that. But the second category is very different. Sin. He says sin. And he uses a different phrase. He says in the ESV, which clings so closely. But the idea is to be entangled in something. Now, you can run with a heavy coat on. You won't run as fast as without it. But when your legs are entangled with wire or rope, you can't run at all. You have to hop, right? It'd be silly to ride or run a race when you're hopping. And that's the image. Sin simply ceases our ability to function as God wants us to function. We can pretend. We can go out and do things, but we'll not have the power or blessing of God. So it says sin, especially, we need to confess, repent of, confess, give to God, forsake, and quit doing it. That entangles us. We cannot run at all. So these are two things we need to get rid of. And we're to run with endurance. There'll be frustrations. There'll be disappointments. There'll be people that we will have hoped in and depended on, and they'll let us down. But in all of these things, we're to give them to God and to continue running. There'll be times when we ourselves will be disappointed in ourselves. The mark of a faithful Christian is not that there doesn't come a time where he trips and lands face down in the dust, but that he trusts in the grace of God and he gets up and runs anyway. Every one of us will have these moments where we'll disappoint ourselves. Say, Lord, thank you for your grace. And then we get up and we keep going. If all of us quit the first time we fell in the dust, none of us would finish the race, right? But we get back up and say, Lord, forgive me and let me keep going. Confess your sins and God will forgive us and cleanse us and then to keep going. Now let me say a word, and this may take the rest of the sermon. It's okay, I'll put the other points in future sermons. Let me simply say that one of the factors I believe that will be a part of our spiritual race for the next several decades is going to be terrorism. I believe we'll be tested in many ways in this issue of terrorism, and we will have to be dealing with it for a long, long time. Lan and I went as missionaries to the Philippines in 1980, and we got to Tagum, Davao del Norte in about 1981, the early months of 1981. And just before we arrived, there was a bombing in the marketplace. Someone, a Muslim separatist, threw a hand grenade into the marketplace and a crowded market in Southeast Asia exploded. And usually when those things happen, the average, and it happened many times while we were there, would be about 100 people injured, and about 10% of that would be killed. And then while we were there, we lived there about 3.5 years, and while we were there, there were 12 other bombings in that same place, the same town. We're talking about a very small place. It was only as smaller geographically, maybe about the same size as Roar. You know how big Roar is. It had about 70,000 people there, but it was a small place. But people just doing an act of terror and wanting to make a point, whether it was either a communist guerrilla or a Muslim separatist, this is what went on. Now, that was when we were first starting out with overseas missions. Now we're several years past that, 36 years later. And we're now, we're not planning on retiring, but we're getting to that point where we could if we wanted to. We're not planning on it. We're going to keep on as long as God gives us the strength. But simply say this, our entire ministry overseas has been bracketed by terrorism. And it's not going away, it's getting more and more. This past week, we witnessed what happened in Nice, France, and we were there. We were in France when that happened. We were in Eggesheim, little Colmar region, small place, not a big place to make a scene or anything. But still, it's interesting. The next day, the mentality of people: wow, this really happened. Somebody really did that. And I believe we're going to be dealing with this for the rest of our lives, probably for the rest of your children's lives. So what is a Christian response in these things? Well, we could spend all day talking about how Christians should respond. But let me simply say this, that we are going to need to realize God has entrusted this era, this time in history. He has entrusted this to us, and this is part of the race He has given to us, and we need to trust that He'll give us the strength to endure and to carry on. So, Lord, this is part of our race of faith. And we do not need to let fear dominate us. We do not need to let hate dominate us. Hate cannot cast out hate. Only love can. And we need to commit ourselves to be wise and to be careful, but at the same time, to not be weary in doing the right thing. Well, there's two other things, and I'm not going to get to them today. It's okay, I didn't get to them in the earlier service as well. But let me simply make a couple of points, and that is that we also follow someone. We follow the Lord Jesus. As we're running our race, we're not running it all by ourselves. There's someone ahead of us. That's Christ. So we keep our eyes on Him. We keep our eyes on Him in the Gospels. Keep our eyes on Him in His Spirit as He speaks to us. We speak to Him as we run. Say, Lord, let me follow You. Let You show me what I'm to do and how I'm to do it. And we also find that there is a reward as well. There's a reward for running our race. What is that reward? You know, the Bible speaks about five different crowns that believers have. Do a study of the New Testament, you'll find that five different crowns are mentioned. There's the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life, and find those passages. And although some people think they're really just one crown described five different ways, others think there are five different crowns, but what is clear is we're not going to be wearing our crowns in heaven because it describes in the elders, I believe it's referring to the redeemed through the ages before the throne of God, and they take off their crowns. They cast them before Him and say, You are worthy. It's not about me. It's about You, Christ. So God enables us to be faithful. But there is a reward. There is a reward. I believe the greatest reward is to hear the Lord say, Well done, good and faithful servant. And that comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew, where it's the parable of the talents and the it's the story you're familiar with where He gave different talents, different servants, and He came back and saw what they had done. And those who are faithful, He said, Well done, good and faithful servant. Then He says this, Enter into the joy of your master. And I believe that's the reward. Here in this passage speaks about the joy set before Christ. What was that joy set before Him? It wasn't just for Him to return to heaven because He was there before He came to earth. He could have just stayed there if that was the joy. Rather, the joy set before Him was to complete the work of redemption, which is why He came. So the joy set before us is the joy of our Master. That is to do His work here. And there's special rewards. There's something God does in our hearts. It's part of the new nature He gives us that makes us want to do His will, and we derive great joy from doing that. When we do something good, when we take a sacrificial, unselfish step to bless someone else or do the will of God, we find that God blesses us with incredible joy. I don't know how many of you have read the novel, Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities. It's based in the French Revolution, and it involves two main characters. One is English, the other is French. Two young men, Carton is the Englishman and Darnay is the Frenchman. They both happen to look alike. Although they're not related, they could pass for one another unless you look very carefully. Well, Darnay is connected to the French royal family, and although he is completely innocent of any charges, in the crazy days of the French Revolution, he is arrested and he is condemned to death under false witnesses. And he is going to be put to death by guillotine. And Carton decides to take a step to save his life. Now, there's another part of the story. That is that Carton and Darnay both happen to love the same woman as well. But Carton knows that she really loves Darnay, not him. That's really the one she loves. And so he decides to commit himself to her happiness. And he takes this step, which is a tremendous picture of the grace of Christ to us, that is, He comes to someone else in the eve of the execution of Darnay and comes into the Bastille, and He drugs Darnay, changes clothes with him, and changes places with him. And they take Darnay unconscious. They take him out because he would not have agreed to it otherwise. And then Carton faces the guillotine. And it looks so much like him, no one asked, but one young girl recognized the difference. And they had this conversation. And as they go through the conversation, both being condemned to die, he speaks about the vision he has seen for what good God will do with his dedication. He says this, "It's a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It's a far, far better rest that I go to than I have ever known." You know, we are to live that way. And there's something within us. When we hear a story like that, there's something within us because Christ has put it here. But we say, I would like to be that person. That's who I want to be. Why do we say that? Because of Christ. And that's the race that God has given us. That's the reward. We enter into the joy of the Lord. If you ever read anything by Harry and Bonaro Overstreet, they're passed away now. They wrote back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. But great insight in human nature. And they said this, the ungiven self is the unfulfilled self. God made us to give our hearts away. And when we hold on to it, when we're selfish, we think about me and mine and what makes me comfortable and what I want. The more we think about those things, the more miserable we are. The more unselfish we are, the more considerate we are of others, we're amazed at how much joy God gives us. I can tell you how to be miserable. Just think about yourself all day long. You'll be absolutely miserable. I can tell you also how to be filled with joy. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let me have your joy. And we enter into the joy of the Lord. That life is not about us or getting attention. It's simply about God getting the benefit he wants to get from our life and make a difference for him. Well, that's your race of faith. That's my race of faith. Are you running that? Are you running that race? Are you running the race that God has given you to run for his glory, not for your own, but for his glory? Christ is running ahead of you. Keep your eyes on him. It'll be very simple. He'll show you exactly how to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you call us not only to obey you, but to know you. And we thank you, Lord, that you place within us your very own nature. Lord, we also have a sin nature, and our sin nature drags us down. But Lord, we thank you that your Spirit lifts us up and strengthens us and encourages us and allows us to carry on. Lord, we pray as we come to the close of this service, Lord, you pray that you would simply show us how faithful you will be to us, that you will watch over us, you will be on our side. And Lord, we thank you, although you call us to action, you don't call us to sit on the sideline, you call us to action, not to be hypnotized and do nothing, but to serve you and make a difference. But you also assure us that you will be more faithful to us than we will ever be to you. And Lord, we can expect you to fight our battles, we can expect you to lead and to be victorious. Lord, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we pray this morning as we come to close this service, you simply draw our hearts to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.